Welcome to the podcast of Scott Street MB Church. We hope you find this message inspiring and encouraging in your walk as a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 11. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, especially next week. We're going to be talking about standing on the Word of God, and there's something I want you to do with them. So I want to encourage you to bring them out. Matthew chapter 11, verse 15 to 17. So they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And then he taught them, saying, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now imagine the scene with me. Jesus had just completed what we call the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where the people were of a mind to make him king. He had just healed blind Bartimaeus of his blindness, given him his sight. He was teaching his disciples, and late in the day, Scripture says he went into the temple just to have a look around. The next day, he goes back to the temple and begins to drive out the merchants. He overturns the money tables, and he totally destroys everything that they have set up. Now, just reading it doesn't quite give the intent of it. How many have ever heard one of those southern preachers really give an explanation of what it would be like? Would you indulge me for the next couple of minutes? How many that'll be okay? The other is saying, oh, Lord, what are you? See, Jesus coming into the temple, and what's he say? The first thing I want you to know, this is my house. This is not your house. This is my house. It's not for your use. It's for my use. This place has one purpose, and that purpose is to be a place of prayer. This is not your house. This is my house, my rules, and my rule says it's a house of prayer for all nations. Can you say amen? That ends it. Good to be alive. God's house has one purpose, and they were misusing that purpose. Have you ever had people misuse things that were for their purpose? I have waited for years to get a good set of knives. I love to cook and get a good set of knives. And I got a Henkel's paring knife that one of my kids used to try and pry frozen chicken apart. Now, I've got three kids. I've got two boys and a girl, and I'm not going to tell you which one it was. But she should have known better. The way you get frozen chicken apart is you put it in the fridge and let it thaw, right? Things get used for the wrong purpose, and I had to straighten my knife out. It was all crinkled on the end, and the tip was gone. I know, you're heartbroken. People use things for the wrong purpose all the time. And in Jesus' day, they had taken his house and they twisted its use. For instead of being a house of prayer for all nations, it had become a center of commerce where they would gouge the people with greatly inflated prices as they would change their money into temple money, where they would set up their tables for the sacrifice animals, the doves and that. And Jesus looked at it the night before. He comes back in the next day. He says, this is not going to happen. This is my house. And my house has a purpose, and that purpose is to be a place of prayer, and not just for you, for all nations. When we come to the house of the Lord, and I want you to hear this. Prayer should be as natural and spontaneous in this place as breathing. If someone has a need, instead of just giving them sympathy, we should be right there in that moment taking some time to pray with them. It doesn't have to be a long thing. It can be just a couple of sentences. Here, let me pray with you, my friend. And you ask God's presence, God's power to come into their lives. And I think we should be as instant in prayer as we do breathing. I would love to see on any Sunday, 4 or 5 little prayer meetings going on at different times in this place, in the foyer, here, when we're gathering together, after the service, wherever it would be. We would find people moved by the Spirit of God, just moving to one another and praying for one another. My house shall be called a house of prayer. That should be the earmark of a house that belongs to God. When people are looking for a place to worship, rather than looking for a church that has great programs or a particular style of worship, I think the question they should be asking is it a place of prayer that teaches the truth of the Word of God? I think those should be the two necessary pillars that would earmark a church. Now, Isaiah chapter 56 in verse 7. If you have your Bibles, turn to that with me, please. Isaiah chapter 56 in verse 7. I want you to see it in your own scriptures. It says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Prayer is the very essence of the lifeblood of Christ that flows through our veins. And there are many times when Jesus would spend the entire night in prayer as he prepared for the events that were about to unfold. He taught the disciples the necessity and the importance of prayer, so much so that they asked him to teach them how to do it. They came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Show us the way it's done. And folks, you can tell. You can tell when someone prays and they have a connection with the Father. You can tell when somebody prays and you know that this is not the first time they've done it. There's a confidence, there's a familiarity with the presence of God. In Matthew chapter 6, part of that was read this morning, Jesus teaches on three necessary elements of the Christian life. He says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Three areas of Christian activity. We looked at this morning as John read, when you pray, do it this way. And he comes into the Lord's Prayer. We taught back in August about the importunity of prayer as we looked at Jacob and wrestling with the angel of God. It says, when you pray, very necessary element of prayer is being forgiven and forgiving. That was at the end of it. Jesus made a point of saying, when you pray, forgive. The middle of the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us how? As we forgive others. It's there. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And if we were to read that backwards, it says, for everyone who doesn't ask gets nothing. He who doesn't seek finds nothing, and he who doesn't knock is going to be shut out. But I'm glad that the scripture says if you do it positively, ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened. Prayer needs to permeate our lives so much. In Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians, there is one short statement that he included. He says, pray without ceasing, or in other words, be in a continual state of prayer. I would dare say that most all of us, there's times we're driving down the road. We turn the radio off and our hearts turn to those moments of prayer. Begin to talk to God. Begin to just breathe out our inner requests to him. There's times we're alone and begin to just pour out our hearts to God. And we find that prayer is not very far away as we begin to pour ourselves out before him. We read in the book of Acts chapter 2 that the believers gave themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Excuse me. And then if you turn over to the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 in your Bibles. We read these words, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Warren Wiersbe, in the book, Something Happens When Churches Pray, he says the book of Acts contains at least 30 references to prayer in many settings. He says the local church rises or falls with its praying. He goes on to say that the Lord worked for us on the cross. He works in us by His Holy Spirit. He works through us to reach a world when we pray and obey Him. We meet together to pray because when churches pray, God does something. God works. Well, Jesus plainly told us in John 15, without me, you cannot do even one thing. Without me, you can do nothing. There's nothing of earthly or heavenly value that we are able to do apart from Him and His power that works through us. Because something happens when churches pray. A man I used to follow a lot back in the 80s, his name is Paul Youngi Cho. He's the former pastor of the Yeouido Church in South Korea, a church which now has close to 800,000 members. They meet in cell groups, and about 200,000 meet in different services each Sunday. He says prayer does a number of things. What does it do? Number one, it produces power. They have a place that's called Prayer Mountain. It didn't start out to be that way, but he found it was, as it was being construction, people would come and find a place to pray. And now at any time of the day or night, you can have between 2,000 and 5,000 people praying continuously in that place of prayer associated with the church. It produces power. What else does it produce? It produces brokenness. As you begin to pour out your heart before God, He begins to break down all of our defenses and all of our smoke screens that we put up around Him. And He gets right to the heart of what we need. He knows what we need better than we do. We see that when He was talking to Nicodemus. We studied that the other week in Family Life Hour. Jesus sidesteps all of His questions and get right to the heart. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. To the woman at the well, He says, you need to come to grips with who you are, and you need living water. When we pray, it produces brokenness. When we pray, it overcomes the power of Satan. When Jesus came down from prayer, He saw the disciples with a man who had a demon-possessed son. And they were not able to cast him out. And Jesus casts out the demon. Left the boy on the ground, almost dead. The disciple says, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus says, this kind does not come out except through prayer. There is power in connecting with the God of the universe. There is power in uniting your heart through the Spirit of God with the heart and power of an omnipotent God. Even the devils tremble at His name. Cho says it opens the door for the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, we see they are all in one accord in one place. They'd given themselves to prayer, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled their lives. We're talking this morning in our Family Life Hour. How the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon people for a certain task and then leave. But Jesus was introducing a new era of the Spirit of God where he would be an abiding presence who would live within us. There is never a time when we have to be without the presence of the Spirit of God, because by his Spirit, he takes up residence in our heart when we receive him as our Lord and our Savior. Prayer opens the door. He says, Cho goes on to say there's three types of prayer. There's petitions, where we are bringing our needs to God. Some people say, why do I have to bring my needs? He already knows what I need. Well, I can give you one reason. He told us to. He told us to. There's prayers of devotion, where we give him glory and thanks. Then there's prayers of intercession, where we bring the needs of other people before him. All of these are contained in Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to turn there in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Some of you already have this underlined or marked out in your Bible. And what does it say? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then he goes on to say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, aren't you glad that he can guard your heart and your mind? I'm telling you, there is so much garbage being thrown at us these days. So much anti-God propaganda. I need the Spirit of God to guard my heart and my mind. I need him to guard my life and my thoughts. And the way to do it, bring every need before him. Fervent prayer is an absolute essential, as his house shall be called, a house of prayer. Well, Cho goes on to say, once continuous and fervent prayer is forgotten, the impetus of the revival is lost, and all that is left is the momentum of the past. And then he continues, what is needed in the church today is a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what will bring about the revival? The answer is a new call to prayer. Every revival that has ever taken place in history has been preceded by fervent prayer. When churches pray, God does something. Warren Wiersbe, as we quoted earlier, he adds this comment. Prayer produces a creative fellowship between church members and church officers and church families, and that kind of prayer fellowship changes lives to the glory of God. Folks, what would your attitude be if you knew as soon as you got to this church there was going to be people who cared what you're going through and were very quick to say a prayer with you, to join with you in prayer, no matter what you're going through? We got families here today that have faced a loss. It's just, instead of going up to them and saying, I'm sorry for your loss, hey, let me pray for you, let me encourage you. Just say a little prayer with them. We've had four families in the last 6 weeks that have lost someone. We've got people to uphold in prayer. This is not new. This is not new at all. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. That promise is seated in people praying to an almighty God. These are powerful promises by God to those who humble themselves to pray. Something incredible happens. See, the closer we get to God, the more our own sinfulness shows itself, which leads to a repentant heart. Let me tell you, folks, some of you are carrying around baggage that you have no business still carrying. You're weighted down by sins of the past that you should have long ago taken to the altar of God and asked for His cleansing and forgiveness. You have no business carrying around that weight. Hebrews says, therefore, since we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. See, that's what revival is all about. When people are moved by the Spirit of God to let go of their sin and say hello to God's forgiveness and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That, my friends, is revival. This man by the name of Charles Finney was one of America's greatest revival preachers in the 1800s. Is there anybody here that heard him live? And it's estimated that in that age, over 500,000 people under his ministry repented and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You say, well, that's quite interesting. Here, but here's the interesting part. That it's estimated that 95% of them remain true to Jesus until their death. If you look up these statistics from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, they estimate that 5 or 6% of those that walk forward at a crusade remain true to their death. Charles Finney, under the power of praying Father Nash, who would go and set up prayer meetings before the revivals, 95% of them remain true until their death. Now, in his book, Prevailing in Prayer, he teaches the purpose of public prayer. He says there are these results. Number one, it promotes union among Christians. There's unity that happens when churches get together to pray. I've discovered that it's very difficult for me to stand up and pray with you if I've got something against you. And so one of the two things has to go. Either we quit praying or we get right. And I've discovered that most of the things that separate people are very insignificant. That's why in Matthew 18 it says, if you have a problem, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't hear you, take one or two others so that they can witness what's being said. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he neglects to hear them, then you tell it to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, then you treat him like a heathen and a publican. Of course, the Bible also says we're supposed to love our enemies, so we're stuck one way or the other. Dealing with the hurts. Dealing with the things that would cause division. The second thing Finney says is that extends the spirit of prayer. What's that mean? The more we pray, the more we'll be encouraged to pray. We'll come into our prayer meeting and we hear others pray and we join in with them and then our hearts are encouraged to pray. I've had evenings of prayer at different times where we would pray for 3 hours. We would take a break every 50 minutes. And we would pray for different things, different focuses. We just had, as we started the year, 3 nights of prayer. And it was amazing how fast the time went when everybody was praying together. Because it extends, prayer will extend the spirit of prayer. Third thing that happens, it moves God's hands. And it says, not that God changes, but when people unite in prayer, their unity is the atmosphere that God can bless. See, God doesn't change. But when we get in a place where he's able to bless us, as we do that through prayer, then he's more than willing to bless and pour out of his presence. Well, the fourth thing, it says that it leads to the conviction of sinners. It leads to the conviction of sinners. The gospel is still the same. Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins. That's the gospel message. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now listen to what Finney says, and I'm bringing this to a close soon. And if this sounds a little old-fashioned, remember, he did live in the 1800s. He says, there are two kinds of means requisite to promote a revival. The one to influence men, the other to influence God. The truth is employed to influence men, and prayer to move God. When I speak of moving God, I do not mean that God's mind is changed by prayer, or that his disposition or character is changed. But prayer produces such a change in us as renders it consistent for God to do as it would not be consistent for him to do otherwise. By the way, before he was a minister of the gospel, he was a lawyer. Brilliant, brilliant man. Now remember what Warren Wiersbe said? When churches pray, God does something. God works. I'm going to invite Matt and his team to come back up as I leave you with these words. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. In Scott Street, let it be true of this church. Let this church be characterized as a church that prays. Let it be a church where people at any time can have friends lead them in prayer to God. We pray one for another. Without him, we can do nothing, but with him, all things are possible. Pray with me, please. Dear Father, thank you for the power that's in your word. Thank you for the power that is in prayer as we come to you. And I pray that you would instill it in our hearts, the need and the necessity and the opportunities that we have to be instant in prayer at any time and in any place. God, we surrender ourselves to your will. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God, prompt our hearts. By your Spirit we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder, bring your Bibles this week.
Thank you for listening. For any questions about the message or to contact any of our pastors, please visit scottstreetchurch.ca.